Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coram Deo Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And 1 Peter 3:9 says, "Do not repay evil for evil." That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about the evil for evil cycle.
This is fresh out of the ground level pastoral work of Coram Deo Church. And I was just meeting with someone recently and got into this conversation. I realized, man, we've had this conversation so many times, and there's so many people who are stuck in this cycle, usually in marriage, but even in friendships or work relationships. And so we just want to talk in a real specific way about how the gospel applies to this particular dynamic that we get into in relationships. So first of all, let's describe the evil for evil cycle. What is this and how does it work? Well, it's the cycle that people get into, and I actually borrowed this language from some friends in Coram Deo who do marriage ministry, and they talk with couples about this all the time. So this is the cycle that we get into when someone hurts us, and we feel the pain of that. Maybe it's a harsh word, or maybe it's a relational distance or coldness, and we respond then with seeking to hurt them ourselves, or we respond in a way that wants to execute vengeance. The real category is vengeance, right? So it's, since you hurt me, that was painful, and I want to make you feel the same thing that you just made me feel. And so there's a retaliatory, vengeful type of thing. And man, you see this in sibling, like the littlest kids, when they fight with one another, this is exactly what they're doing, is they said something mean, and so I'm angry, and I want to make them feel what they just made me feel, and so I'm going to figure out how to get back at them. And that thing that you can see in the average 3-year-old, you can also see in the average 33-year-old and the average 63-year-old. This is such a common human occurrence. And man, people get stuck in this cycle, and it's really hard to begin to lift your head and say, how do we get out of this cycle and this pattern? And so I just want to be helpful. If you find yourself in this cycle, or if you know people in your life who find themselves in this cycle, how do we apply the gospel in a way that actually begins to break the power this cycle has? I think it's interesting, Mike, that this is mentioned in 1 Peter 3. It's also mentioned in Romans 12, and it's also mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5. In all three of those passages, an exhortation, don't repay evil for evil. And so the Bible is clear that, like, this is such a common human temptation. I want to repay that evil with an evil of my own. And it's never a calculation we make in the moment. It's just almost this automatic response of just, we've been doing it since we were kids. You hurt me, man, I'm going to hurt you back.
On that Romans 12 passage, starting in verse 17, says, repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then it keeps carrying that thought out. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably. Mm. And so when I'm thinking about repaying evil for evil, the last thing on my mind is peace. And the last thing I want for you, if you've done wrong to me, is for you to have peace. And then he carries that on further. 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So I think what's helpful here is to realize that the opposite of vengeance is forgiveness. And I really love Tim Keller's definition when we're talking about this, because he says forgiveness is absorbing the pain done to me. Now, if you hurt me, my gut reaction, because I'm sinful, is to figure out how to hurt you back. Because I want justice, or I want vengeance. And I think because I'm hurt, you should be hurt. And that's why we get into this cycle, right? But Keller just blows that up with this definition. There's so many definitions on forgiveness, and this one is so key when we're talking about this, when we're talking about conflict, when we're talking about repaying each other and getting into this vicious cycle, because this stops the cycle.
Okay, so we're going to get Keller gave us the what, and in a few minutes we want to get to the how.
Yeah.
So the what of forgiveness is, I have to absorb the pain done to me. That is a brilliant definition. I'm right with you. And the question we have to ask is, well, how can I do that? Yeah. Because that's, now we get the question of resources. But it's interesting, even not just in Romans 12, Dusty, but to look at 1 Thessalonians and 1 Peter, so that the negative exhortation is, do not repay evil for evil. Romans 12 says, do what's honorable in the sight of all, and don't pursue vengeance, but leave room for the Lord's vengeance. 1 Thessalonians 5, see to it that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. 1 Peter 3, do not repay evil for evil, but on the contrary, bless. So it's interesting to me that it's not just a abstain, it's not just when you are tempted to do evil for evil, just stop yourself. It's actually respond with positive goodness. So honor, do good, bless. And that's, so now we see the ethic of the New Testament even pushing us beyond what would just be a restrain yourself ethic, right? Don't do the thing you're tempted to do. But actually, it's the same thing we see in the Sermon on the Mount, right? You've heard it said, don't lust or don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you lust after women, you've already committed adultery. You see the same dynamic here. Don't just not repay evil for evil, but actually repay evil with a positive good. Return blessing, return good, return honor, and return thoughtfulness. And so that's even harder. Now we have an even higher standard, and that stand the difficulty of that. It's one thing to look at these verses and go, yeah, I see that. But when you think about how difficult that is in the middle of a conflict,
in the moment,
yeah,
yep.
To not just be able to stop yourself, but to say, I'm going to return that evil with good.
What can I do good right now?
I mean, this magnifies our need for the gospel and the capacity to be changed by the gospel, because the kind of person who can repay evil with blessing is a unique kind of person. And this is what, you know, I'm fond of saying in preaching, that the God's design in the gospel is to change us into a totally different kind of people. And this is part of what you see. Like, to be the kind of person who can actually repay in the moment evil with blessing is you have to be pretty well formed, not just in resisting temptation, but in being able to respond out of the resources of the gospel that God has given.
Yeah, it's not normal to your nature. So a person saved by the grace of God has a new nature, right? The old is gone, the new has come. And so the evidence of that is in the heat of conflict, in the moment, then my new nature in Christ, my new person, if you will, can actually do this.
So I was just talking recently with this husband who's in this cycle with his wife, and I said to him, based out of these verses, I said, hey, look, you realize if what you do when she hurts you, and this is, I mean, his wife can be really hurtful, you know, if what you do when she hurts you is you feel the weight of that hurt, and so you respond with defensiveness or with a jab of your own, somebody's got to break that cycle, and the only way that's going to stop is for you to be able to respond with something different. And he just looked at me and he said, I don't think I can do that. And so that gets us to the
how. Right.
He's absolutely right. And actually knowing him, I said, you're absolutely right. You can't. And so it was just a great moment for me to say, do you see this is right here, a tangible place where you have to ask God to give you grace to do something you don't have the power to do. Like this is the Christian life right here is, I don't have the power to do that. I need God to give me something I don't have. So what I really want to get to now is the connecting the dots on the how. How does the gospel and how does applying the gospel give me resources that I don't have in this area? All right, so let's get to that question. Dusty, a minute ago, you were reading a passage in Ephesians 4 that gets the focus on Christ and what he's done for us in forgiveness.
Yeah, towards the end of Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
So that as God in Christ forgave you is the gospel piece, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right? And so what he's saying is, notice the exhortation, right? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted is the challenge. Right, because in conflict, I don't feel tender. I feel defensive,
yeah.
And I feel self-protective, and I feel angry, and I feel like I want to lash out at you. So what it causes me to be tender-hearted and forgiving? Well, it's the reality that just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So there's an intellectual component here, and then there's an emotional component. The intellectual component is recognizing my deficit before God and how Christ has forgiven me. So there's just a gospel reckoning that has to happen of generally in conflict when this evil for evil cycle is present. I'm so angry at what the other person did. I see them as a worse sinner than me, right? So like I feel justified in responding with evil because their sin against me is so capital letter right in my face, right? What I have to do, and this is in the moment, but also as a consistent discipline in my life, is this discipline of gospel reckoning where I realize, nope, their sin's not greater than mine. Mm-hmm. I have sinned against God in much more serious ways than they just sinned against me. And despite that, God forgave me in Christ. So if I see my sin and recognize God's forgiveness toward me as a great thing, I find that I have an increased capacity to respond to someone else's rather small sin against me in an appropriate way. This is Jesus's whole parable of, you know, the servant who's forgiven little and forgiven much, right? And he said, you know, if you recognize the debt that you've been forgiven, it should be much easier for you to forgive the relatively small debt of sin that others have to you. So going back to Keller's definition there, Dusty, it's easier for me to absorb that when I'm reckoning with the fact of how much Christ absorbed of my sin toward God. Mm-hmm. Because I don't see the other person as a greater sinner. I see we're both sinners in need of grace here. So that's the intellectual or sort of reckoning component, is just this person is not a greater sinner than me. We are both sinners in need of grace. And right now we're sinning against one another, and we both need the grace of God to come in and change us.
So in the heat of conflict, what I want there is justice or wrath, right? And you know, we're talking about this cycle, and I want them to experience what I just experienced. And so if I can look to Christ in that moment and realize what he's already, the vengeance that he took for on my behalf, or the wrath that he took on my behalf, then now I can actually move outward towards other people in that forgiveness, right? It's interesting too, to me that, you know, just going back and studying some of the phrases that Jesus uttered from the cross, the very first phrase that he uttered from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so the whole cross, we talk about forgiveness, but even the very first phrase, and Driscoll actually talks about this in his book, Death by Love, which, regardless of what's going on with Driscoll, that's a brilliant book and a great gift to the church. And he talks a little bit more about this. But the very first words that Jesus uttered were words of forgiveness. The very people that were killing him, he forgave.
Dusty, you said, if I can look to Christ in that moment. And so one of the challenges here is that no one is skilled at, in the moment of conflict, remembering the gospel unless cultivating an awareness of the gospel has become an ongoing discipline in your life. So this is one of those places where spiritual disciplines matter so deeply, because you will not, in the moment of an evil for evil sort of relationship, be able to stop and reckon the gospel to be true and respond out of that unless you've made a habit of continually renewing your mind in the gospel on a regular basis, and unless that's just a part of your sort of daily rhythm. So it's important that you're exactly right that you have to do it in the moment. I'm just saying most people can't do it in the moment unless there's a broader discipline in our lives of remembering and rehearsing the gospel, which is why writers like Martin Lloyd-Jones and Paul Tripp are fond of saying we have to preach the gospel to ourselves continually, because that's the means by which we're able to preach the gospel to ourselves in the moment. The analogy I use all the time, but Dusty, you and I like this one because we coach baseball, is, you know, you don't hit a fastball in the moment, right? You hit a fastball by hitting off the tee a bunch of times and hitting in batting practice a bunch of times and going to the batting. I mean, you train yourself over time so that in the moment you can do what you need to do. And the same thing is true spiritually. You don't respond out of the gospel in the moment without training your mind and heart in the gospel over time through consistent meditation and reflection on the goodness of God and what he's done for us in Christ.
And in the moment of conflict, one of the things that I'm thinking, not only am I being hurt by the actual words probably, or the situation or the scenario, the circumstance, whatever it is, I also subconsciously am believing that I would never be doing this. So what's happening to me right now, I would never do. I'm far better than this. I would never inflict this kind of pain on you. When actually, if I know my Bible, the opposite of true is true, right? 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth isn't in us. And then it goes on to say that we're basically liars, right? So if I can recall things like that, I realize, you know what? Conflict's inevitable. This is normal because I'm a sinner. He is a sinner. She is a sinner. And so I got
man, and what you just described is self-righteousness. I would never do this. Yeah. I'm more righteous, right? And so one of the classic common sins we have to be always repenting of is our desire to rest in our own righteousness. And that's exactly where you see it. No one rests in their righteousness in the abstract, like sits in their study and reflects and writes in their journal about how righteous they are, right? We rest in our own righteousness when those thoughts go through our head of, dude, I would never do this to you. How could you possibly respond to me this way? That's self-righteousness in the moment. And when you can begin to see that and call it what it is and realize, to the extent that I think that, I'm not resting in the righteousness of Christ. I'm not honoring the fact that my righteousness is in Christ because I have none. You know, that's what I need to grasp in that moment. That's what self-righteousness feels like when it's actually expressed. So I said we need to start with the intellectual, but there's this emotional piece of the gospel playing out too, which is going back to this conversation I had with this husband. The emotional pain of being hurt is significant. And especially the closer the person is, if you're talking about a spouse or a close friend or a family member, the capacity they have to inflict pain is always significant because you've trusted them with a lot. There's a pretty deep relationship. They know you well, and they usually know how to get under your skin, and right, they can hurt you most deep. The people closest to you can always hurt you the most, which is why many of us avoid close relationships because we're just self-protective. We're trying to keep from getting hurt. So the emotional component here is, in order to break the evil for evil cycle, in order to do what Tim Keller says of absorbing hurt that's or pain that's been inflicted upon me, I need emotional resources. Mm-hmm. And those emotional resources come not just out of intellectual reflection on the gospel, but out of cultivating communion with God. So when I really know and sense that God loves me, that I'm at peace because Jesus is my righteousness, when those emotional resources are present out of the good news of the gospel, only then can I actually bear the emotional pain of someone sinning against me. Because it always hurts to be, man, when someone's hurting you and intentionally lashing out at you, let's not pretend it's not painful, right? So there's this sense in which I need not just the intellectual resources of the gospel, but I need the emotional resources of communion and fellowship with God. Because I need to be deeply resting in God's love for me, God's grace toward me, God's acceptance of me, so that I can bear this person's rejection of me, their lack of love for me right now, perhaps their hatred of me right now. I can bear that only if I'm actually filled up with God's love and the knowledge of God's love in Christ.
I think one of the common objections that I hear often is to forgiveness or to absorbing pain is, yeah, that's great, but you don't know what's happened to me.
And I would just say, I may not know what's happened to you. I certainly am not living your life. I'm not in your situation. And yet what I always want to caution people of is as soon as that comes out of your mouth, we're back in the category of self-righteousness. Because what you're saying is, other people can forgive because their situation is different, but I'm the exception to the rule. And I just want to very gently but very truthfully say, no, you're not. Romans 12 doesn't say, feel free to repay evil for evil if you're in a tougher situation than the average person, right? It says, do not repay evil for evil. So we have to embrace the fact that regardless of the difficulty of the conflict that we're in, God gives us the resources to respond in blessing and grace. And we need to embrace that that's what we're called to, that kind of obedience, and that only is possible. Again, you got to remember the what and the how. The what is respond with goodness, with grace, with blessing. The how is out of the resources of the gospel, because I'm not capable of doing that in myself.
This is so huge. As you're talking, I just find myself reflecting on what would happen to our church, what would happen to the people in my gospel community if we trusted Christ enough to walk us into deeper forgiveness. What would happen if we forgave the people that have disappointed us the most? Or what would happen if there's been people that have failed us, right? What if we forgave those people that have failed us? What if we lowered our expectations and absorbed the pain there? I just think back, there's all kinds of stories. You're talking about this married couple, but there's people whose parents have straight up abandoned them. There's all kinds of forgiveness. It's just this big smorgasbord of hurt. And so what would actually happen to me as a worshiper if I let the gospel unlock that?
And what would happen to marriages in conflict. You know, what I tried to encourage this man I was talking to is somebody's always got to go first. And, you know, again, when you're in conflict, you're always like, well, the other person would just get their act together and believe the gospel. This would all go away, right? But someone's got to go first. And so I think, Dusty, not just what would happen if we all were more forgiving, but what would happen if we really took initiative and responsibility to say, I'm going to go first. I'm going to be the one to break the evil for evil cycle by choosing to forgive out of the gracious resources that God's given in the gospel. If I just saw it as always my job to go first in that, if we had a whole church of people who felt like, man, I'm going to go first in breaking that cycle, that would be an amazing community to be a part of.
I'm going to beat you to absorbing the pain.
Yeah.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we've talked about might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join the conversation by tweeting us at Corumdeo Omaha, and join us again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.
Oh, gosh.
Done. I'll get it.
Turkey's done.